Turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, and let us talk about the 10 virgins tonight, 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins. Sometimes you might have heard the word before, but I think every time it's new. So let us go back into it. Matthew chapter 25. And we begin with the first verse. The kingdom of heaven, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 10 virgins here symbolizes the whole Christian church. 10 virgins represent the clean people of God, not those who are mixed. And it's not talking about the outsiders. 10 virgins is basically referring to the word 10, the number 10, in the symbolic sense, means the government. The strangest part about it is that 10 refers to world government or any government that is not basically spiritual, but the natural government of the church. And they were virgins, therefore they were the people of God. So we see here 10 as against 12. 12 refers to divine government. 10 refers to human government. Praise God. One refers to human government, and the other refers to divine government. Now, there is a human government that governs the church, and this is what was being referred to, the human government of the church. And verse 2, and 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. So therefore, we put down one circle here for the 5 wise, and another circle for the 5 foolish. You notice that instead of being 10, they become 2 5s. Now 5 is the 5-fold ministry, and at the same time it is the number of grace. You find this number 5 cropping up everywhere in your Bible. Everywhere where God speaks of his grace, he uses the number 5. You see, in the old languages like the Hebrew and the Greek, the reference to numbers, it's a common thing, right? For every letter in the Hebrew language had a number. You know what I'm talking about? Every letter is a number. Every letter in the Greek language is a number. In the Roman language, some letters are numbers and some are not numbers. Like V, for instance, is 5. And I is 1, you know. And one number means 50, one means 100, and so on. But in the Hebrew, every letter is a number. And in the Greek, every letter is a number. So you can see easily the relationship between words and numbers. When the scripture speaks of a man whose number is 666, it would suggest that every man has a number. And sure you do. In the Greek or in the Hebrew, if I call your name in the Greek, I could find out what's your number. You are a number. Your name adds up to a number. And so we see the reference to words and numbers. Now we find that the 5, the 10 is split into God's intervention, God's division. God divide them. There were 5 wise and 5 foolish. Thus, there is a division in this 10, and 5 wise and the 5 foolish now gives a different symbolism. And the symbolism 5 gives is the symbolism of grace. Now let me show you something. At the gate of the tabernacle, there were 5 posts in the gate of the tabernacle. 3 standing in the gate and 2 at the corners. So 5 posts in the gate of the tabernacle. When you entered through the tabernacle, the first piece of furniture there was 5 by 5. 5 by 5. Amen. Then the posts of the tabernacle were 5 cubits apart between them. And the height of each post was 5 cubits. So 5 surrounded the whole tabernacle, means shut in with God. It started out with 5. Going through the gate, it was another 5. See what I'm saying? Now, the door, which represents Jesus Christ, was another 5. 5 posts in the door. You see? So, 5, the whole tabernacle, the whole of God's business, is the basic number of that. The whole thing is 5. For 5 is the number of grace. And at the same time, it's the number of the ministry. For God has put 5 different brackets of ministry in His church. Said that for God has put in the church, I'm speaking from Ephesians 4 and verse 13, God has put in His church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. 5 different types of ministry is put in the church. And so you can see now, we say 5 of these were wise and 5 were foolish. Verse 3. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, they that were foolish took their lamps and no oil. Oh, that's a wise. Lamps. No oil. Now, let's check it out. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now, this is referring, verse 5, is referring to a time of slumber, a time when all Christianity will go to sleep. See, a time when there will be a slumbering. While the bridegroom tarried, verse 6, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Now there is going to be a cry, and when is the cry going to be made? When is Jesus going to come? At midnight, yes. At midnight. It's going to be pretty dark. That's what God is saying. Now this will be, Jesus spoke of the darkest time on earth that ever was since there was a nation, or ever shall be. Turn back, pardon me, to chapter 24 and verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. This is the time of midnight that he's talking about. A darkness that shall be so dense, so terrible, never was there ever any darkness so great in the world. And so we go back to chapter 25. And This is the time of night that you need light most. This is the time when you are going to need your lamp and your oil. So don't you see how very, very important that lamp with oil is? That lamp with oil is going to be the difference between life and death. Now, and at midnight there was a cry, verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Now, the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps because they had oil in their vessels, so they could replenish their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, time ran out. You see, this is a situation, an emergency, which God is showing you right now tonight. That if you don't get oil now, time is going to run out. Yes, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. I want you to notice the shutting of this door. It is in Scripture all through the Word of God that there is a time when the door is going to be shut. You notice in the Ark of Noah, just before the destruction, the door shut. Who shut the door? God shut it. You think any man could open it? Noah could not open that door if he tried. God shut the door. Afterwards came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So you notice here, this scripture is speaking about the coming of the Lord. And this scripture is saying that some of the Christians are going to be outside, left outside. Now, what are we talking about? We are talking about a detail here. The detail, these girls were well dressed. They were alike, dressed. Dressed. These were dressed. And these were dressed. They were covered with righteousness. Amen. You can see then these people, this thing is speaking of a special type of Christian, not just the wishy-washy Christian, the people who are outside there who are saying they are Christians and are not Christians. That's not those that God is talking about. God's talking about a special type of Christian here. And lamps with oil in them. The word lamp in the Bible refers to spirit. The word lamp in the Bible refers to spirit. And the word oil in the Bible refers to Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. So this lamp had oil. So your spirit had the Holy Spirit in it. Agree? Now, if you see I'm doing anything wrong, you just call to me. Now you want to make sure that the word lamp refers to spirit, right? The spirit of man. So turn your Bibles to Proverbs. Chapter 20, verse 27. The spirit of man is the candle or the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly or soul. Word belly means soul. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching through the inward parts of the soul. Now, the spirit of man, therefore, is the lamp. Amen. But the lamp must have oil. before it can give forth light. What is oil? Oil is the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. That's the meaning of oil. Now, if you notice this here then, their lamps had oil, and these lamps had oil too. They had the Holy Ghost. Charismatic. They had the Holy Ghost. That's charismatic. They believed in the Holy Ghost. They had the Holy Ghost. Now, can you imagine if those that had the Holy Ghost scarcely be saved, what's going to happen to them that don't have the Holy Ghost and that don't believe in it? And if you have the Holy Ghost and you are following people who don't have the Holy Ghost, you should be beaten. Yeah, you should be leading them. You can't have a pastor who don't have the Holy Ghost and who don't understand anything about God, who don't believe in God. Then when he baptizes you, what is he going to baptize you on to? What teaching is he going to give you when he doesn't know himself? You see, it is like a big adult man following a little child. Yeah. I mean, this is the fact. Here you are. These foolish virgins, the wise virgin had oil, had spirit, the Holy Ghost in their spirits, and the foolish virgins had the same. They had spirit in their spirit. And this is what qualified them to be in the wedding feast any at all. Now God is talking those of us who are in the wedding feast. He's not talking the outsiders. I want you to see this very, very, very important point. He was talking those of us who are in the wedding feast, and he was saying that even those who are in the wedding feast, some are wise and some are foolish. Now, here we are. What's the next point with the brethren here, the foolish and the wise? We see verse 13. Okay, so we see here the next step is that the wise virgins had oil in their vessels and the foolish virgins had no oil in their vessels. The wise virgins had oil in their vessels, the foolish virgins had no oil in their vessels, and that is the only difference between those people. Now, therefore, if oil means spirit, that means they had oil in their soul. Oil in their soul. Vessel now means soul. Soul is feminine. Soul is something made to contain something else. God made your soul to contain a spirit. Your soul has no power in itself, no leadership strength. Your soul needs someone to lead it around. Your soul is a vessel. And so, because your soul is a vessel, God made your soul to hold the spirit. The spirit should be in your soul. Now, can you understand this? The redemption of your soul is the Christ spirit. This Christ spirit is supposed to dwell in your soul. The redemption of your spirit is the Holy Ghost. Amen. The redemption of your soul is the Christ. And the redemption of your body is your soul. So when your soul is redeemed, your body will be set free from nature. Now, nature holds your body a prisoner. You must eat, you must sleep, you must do this and that and the other to that body, because your body is held a prisoner because your soul is not free. When your soul is free, your soul will command nature, let go my body, and that body lets go from nature and become immortal. No longer subject to death. Now, we see here, therefore, that this difference between the wise virgins and the foolish virgins are those who in their soul nature they have the Christ nature, and those who only have the Holy Ghost to play around with and to talk in tongues and never got anything done inside. When we talk about something being done inside, we talk about a beast nature being changed to a God nature. We talk about a mind that is changed to the mind of Christ. No. How is your mind going to be changed to the mind of Christ? Amen. By the renewing of your mind. I seem to hear Paul saying, the way your mind is going to be changed to the mind of Christ is by the Spirit of God overshadowing the mind and bringing forth in the mind a new nature, which is the nature that was in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you submit your mind to the things of the world, let's say you're a businessman or a businesswoman, and all you spend your time doing is thinking how to make money, how to trick other people, how to, you know, buy one set of goods and sell it for so much more than what you buy it for, make it look like another set that costs more, and things like that. These little tricks, this is what businessmen plan. This is what they think out. This is where they make a killing. And when they make a killing, they laugh. Say, if you ever sit with businessmen and hear how they talk about the different things, you know, what they do and how they do, sometimes it's a big fun to them how they made a killing off of they bought a little thing for nothing actually, and something happened and they were able to get rid of it for a big price and they made a big thing off it. Now, this is the mind, brethren. You cannot be too careful with your mind. Your mind is in the world, and your mind will be messed up by the world if you do not capture your mind out of the world. You turn your Bibles to the 17th chapter of John and hear the prayer that Jesus prayed for the brethren. In John chapter 17, and verse 15, he said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil of the world. Jesus Christ is praying for his children, and he's praying not that they should be blasted off in a rapture. Is that what it said? No, it didn't say that, but that's what it means. It said, God, don't take them out of the world. Now, how would God take them out of the world? By lifting them out. This is the very thing Jesus was praying. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil of the world. He was saying that he wanted God to keep them in the world, but that they should not be off the world. In other words, their mind had to be on God in order to live in the world and not be off the world. The most important part of your whole being is your mind. Is your mind. For as a man thinketh in his heart, what? So is he. You can't get away from that. You think like a crook, you are a crook. You think like a saint, you are a saint. And whatever you think, so you will be. And God is saying to his people, they must lift their minds above the thinking realm of the world. For if you think like the world, you are going to become like the world. Amen. If you are defeated in your thoughts, oh, poor me, I can't do anything good, I'm always being beaten, you'll never rise, because you are thinking like an outcast, and you will be an outcast. You've got to begin to think that you are a son of God. You've got to begin to think that you have a good charter from God. You've got to begin to think about the great promises of God. You think about the love of God towards you. Then you begin to rise to go up where your thoughts are. Amen. Praise God. So therefore the mind is that flying eagle. The mind is a flying eagle. That's the nature of your mind. And this nature of your mind, God is exalting it, lifting it up. And when the mind is lifted up, it will pull the rest of the soul with it. Therefore, it is important that your mind be stayed on God. You remember that scripture? He shall keep them. Help me quote it if you remember. He shall keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Yeah. Just the way you think, that is the way you are going to be. You've got to continue to think about God. At one time I said, God, I can't keep my mind on God. I can't think about the Word of God. It's difficult for me to keep my mind on the Bible. And God began to show me how in the Bible there were some great stories, as great as any stories you ever read, and that I didn't even know them. I wasn't reading them. You know, sometimes you read the Greek mythology, Hercules and so on. Some of you guys might have read Superman and all that sort of thing. Batman. Oh, those are nothing but trash in comparison to some of the things in your Bible. Amen. Imagine a man running down horses and passing the horses and winning the race and not even tired and just go and sit down, wait on the horses to come home. Did you know that was in your Bible? It sure is there. You need to read those stories. Another man rushed down with a jawbone of an ass and he just slaughtered 1,000 fighting men. They weren't just standing up waiting on him to come and say, slap me down. The guys had their swords and shields and they were ready to fight. He passed through them like a bolt of lightning with nothing in his hand but a piece of jawbone of an ass. Bash, 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 he bashed them out of there. Yeah. Isn't that wild? I mean, if you really want to read something, you go read that. In David's Mighty Men, one man stood up single-handedly and killed 300 fighting men. 300 men rushing to kill him, and he started fighting with his sword and his spear, and he killed the 300 men, and nobody touched him. Another man, there was a lion down in a pit in the time of snow. That's why I know that snow used to fall in those days in Jerusalem. And he went down in the pit with his bare hand, piece of stick in his hand, I think the scripture says, and killed the lion down there. Another one, they had two lion-like men who nobody could face them. They were big, massive, six-finger giants. And they were there fighting and killing everybody. And one man went up to them with a little piece of stick in his hand. I mean, I've seen stick fights, and you just never seen anything like that in your life. a man with a piece of stick, and he'll do anything with that stick. And this stick man went up, and there were these men with their swords and everything like that, and he plucked the sword out of their hands with the stick and slew them with their own sword. Yes, sir. And this is what's in your Bible, you know. You better start reading it. And when I asked God, he said, go read those things. And I start reading it, and I said, my Lord, how could that be? How did he do it, you know? And I start figuring out how the guy did it. I even started to draw the temple of Dagon, the fish god, the temple of Dagon. One man pulled down two main pillars and pulled on a whole temple. And I'm a builder, and I can't figure it out. I can't figure it out. Because I know probably they built an architecture shaped like this, with a big balcony going off there, but these two massive pillars in the center of this thing, and they tied him near the pillars. And he put his two hands on the pillar and said, now, God, this one time. I said, ooh. Took down the whole temple. 30,000 people one time. You see. So, your Bible really has something in it. And I think if you can't read your Bible, can't enjoy your Bible, begin to read these stories, then you begin to think about them. Then you begin to think, why did God put them in the Bible? For God never put a story in the Bible just for a story's sake. But every story that is put in the Bible is put for a spiritual reason pointing to Christ. Can you imagine that? Every story in the Bible is pointing to Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we can understand here now, God says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your mind is like a flying eagle. And Jesus Christ is taking charge of that mind. And it will soar in God. And God will be the center of your thoughts. You have to capture your thoughts from the world and put it on God. And the only way you can do this is to begin to read the Word of God, to begin to meditate on the things of God. Well, this is the only way you're going to get away your mind from the things of the world and get it stationed on to God. He'll keep you in perfect peace, he said, whose mind is stayed on him. Praise God. Now, the emotions here. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about the kingdom of God, where God is going to inhabit. God is going to live in your feelings just as anything else lives in your feelings. Some of us have, well, vexation, for instance, which is a demon, it's a devil, madness, vexation that lives in your feelings. And when you get mad, man, you're heart began to beat like that. Did you ever consider how just getting mad up in your mind, thinking that guy shouldn't do me that, and so on, so how your heart can start beating? Why did your heart respond and nothing physical happened to you? You see the control that your mind has over your heart. Just according to how you think, that your whole body begin to gear itself for a fight. Your nerves get ready for a fight, and your heart begin to beat extra to give you extra blood pressure in your body so that you can jump and kick and fight. And that's what your body, that's why when you get mad, your heart starts pounding. You see, it's actually a hormone that is injected into your bloodstream by your thinking. So actually, your thinking controls your body. Amen. Thinking controls the emotions. And God said the emotions is a wild beast. It's a lion. Therefore, oil in your vessel mean Jesus Christ in your soul. You hear what I'm saying? If that soul of yours is not being changed, and you are healing the sick, and you are getting great miracles done, and you are raising the dead, it don't mean one cent to you. It's not going to profit you anything if your soul isn't being changed. Now come, tell me what you get when you heal a sick. Tell me how much God pays you when you heal a sick. What the scripture said about healing the sick? Did the scripture say you would get something? The only thing you are going to get is that which it does to you inside here. If it puts you one step nearer to Jesus, say hallelujah. Amen. See? So therefore, it's not healing the sick that gives you the blessing. It's obeying the Lord. Many people disobey the Lord to go away to get a sick heal. Yeah. I go and I rush and I run a big tent meeting and I get three or four souls saved and I disobeyed the Lord to do it. And I said, oh, I did well because God's with me. I got few souls saved. God doesn't care about that. God cared about your obedience. Instead of getting few souls saved here, God wanted you over the other side of the country. How God might have wanted you here when you was on the other side. This is what I am talking about. So what is going to bless you and deliver you and glorify Jesus in your life is your obedience. Your obedience. Nothing more. God don't care about your great works. God can do anything he wants to do without you or without any of us. You better believe that. God's not dependent on us. So God can call a stone out there to go and do his work. Amen. So we need to understand that to get our soul filled with oil, this is God's great desire for us. The soul realm must be filled with oil, and oil is the spirit. Lion, the tame. The Bible said the lion will eat grass like an ox. And the ox, which is the will, stubborn will, a little song said, my stubborn will at last have yielded. The stubborn will at last is going to change from an ox to a calf. When oil touches it, it will change to a calf. And the desire, the greatest animal of desire on earth. You know what the greatest animal of desire on earth is? A man. Man desires more than any other creature that God ever made. And that man nature, you will lose it. That nature to desire everything, you will lose that nature. And you'll be getting the Jesus nature, who wanted nothing but to please the Father. So, in the center of the throne of God, God will set up his kingdom. And if you frustrate God, and if you prevent God from setting up his kingdom, you know what God's going to do for you? You know what God is going to do for you? Put you outside in the darkness, in the tribulation, out of the marriage supper. Now let's read a little about it. It says, we go back to Matthew chapter 25, and verse 11 says, and afterwards also came the virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Now, I checked on most of the translations as to hear what did Jesus really say to those brethren. And all these translations say, I know you not. And I tell you why these translations say, I know you not. That word is yenesko, which means know, to know. To know. And if you notice, the word starts with the word gene, the same word in English which is used for the word Genesis, the beginning, the seed, the gene, which is the seed of a human being. This word, Genesco, begins with the word gene, G-E-N-E. And it means something there. It means that the word Genesco comes from the root word, as a man would know his wife and bring forth a child. So in Genesis, when the scripture said, and Adam knew his wife, this is a word that was used. Same word. You see. And Jesus said, I know you not. I have not been intimate with you. That's what he's saying. I have not intimate relationship with you. You could not come now and say you have oil in your lamp. Where did you get it? If you didn't get oil, the Christ seed, how could you have oil? I wonder if you see what I'm saying to you. These people, Jesus said, I have not had intimate relationship with you, therefore you could not bring forth the man-child. Those people who were in there, they had in their spiritual being the seed of the man-child, and that was the oil in their lamp. Please, those who were, the people who were inside the bridal chamber, they had the seed of the man-child in their vessels, and that was the oil, the spirit that they needed to have in their vessels. But those who were outside did not have it, and there was no way they could have got it outside here. Father Christ was inside with his bride. And therefore they were trying to come into the bride chamber at midnight. And there was no way in. In other words, there's going to be a time when all mankind will have to use what they have. Amen. When the tribulation breaks on us brethren and they begin to arrest people, it won't be time enough to go to hear Brother Dusila or any other end time preacher. There will just be none around. Amen. God will be inside with those who are the bride class, dealing with them, and the rest will have to face the music. So you can see here the reference. This is why we must stop fooling around now and get to business with God. For the reference was not for the past ages. The reference was for the end time. And this is the reason why the ministry could not get the understanding of that chapter before now. He said the kingdom of heaven. And remember, Jesus said the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world till the end come. So the gospel of the kingdom is an end time preaching. It's not a preaching that could have been made known, absolutely understandable, before the end time. And so as we go along, we see the development that God wants to bring forth in the soul realm that man's mind must be taken, man's emotions, his will, his desire. Now, if you see this work going on in your emotions, if you see your emotions being cut down and brought under God, and your will and your desires coming into godliness, then rejoice and encourage it. But if you are wasting time listening to wrong things, spending a lot of time going to shows that are contrary to God, spending a lot of time with the religionists and the greatest and the strongest spirit in our world today is the religious spirit. The spirit that makes you go to church and to Sunday school and make you go out every Sunday religiously, and you couldn't relax one Sunday. You couldn't stay home and relax. You've got to rush to church. And you've got to be there and hear this thing over and over, the same thing being preached to you by somebody who doesn't know what he's saying spiritually. You are not getting any spiritual food. You're getting a carnal food. If you continue in that, then you too have a religious spirit. Forgive me. But it's true. Anybody who can continue in a religion is a person with a religious spirit. For if your soul is not being fed, why are you going? And then the religious spirit tell you the master lie of all the ages. We are going to use you to save that whole organization out there. It's a lie. You will never save an organization. God will save people, but never organizations. And brethren, you'll meet people all out the shopping center. You'll meet them on the street. If you want to save people, you just get out the street. And you'll find people all over the place. Amen. Why should you specially want to save the Baptists? Why should you specially want to save the Methodists? Huh? Why should you? What's different with the Methodists? Why are you going to save the Methodists? Why specially you want to save the Episcopalian? Amen. It's a special spirit. And I'll tell you something about this spirit. Every denomination has a special spirit reigning over them, a demon spirit. And as you see a Methodist coming down the street, you know he's a Methodist. I wouldn't guess it if you didn't tell me, brother. Yeah. You know, I was a Baptist once. I just see the Baptist coming along. You know, he's a Bible man coming down the street. He'll attack you with his Bible. He believes it. He's got the whole thing here. I got God in my pocketbook coming down. And well, I'm thanking God we have broad-minded people here tonight. All broad-minded people make fun of. So the trouble is that the religious spirit is a desperate fellow, and he's strong, very strong. He takes the Bible. He wants you to keep reading and keep praying. Oh, he wants you to pray so hard that you get a nervous breakdown. Yes, sir. He don't want you to relax at all. He wants you to pray. Keep praying. And what you're praying? Brethren, let us face God squarely tonight. You ever figure out what you pray when you pray for half an hour? What could you say to God for half an hour? I tell you what I used to pray. Bless Mary, bless Tom, bless John. Go to the hospital, Lord, and take out all those sick and bless them one by one. And bless Brother John. You know, you have a long list of people who you want to bless. And you'll spend half a night and you'll pray over that list. And you'll say, oh, you are a praying man because you prayed so long. Amen. And many of the vain repetitions that we say, it's not praying at all. We are only forming the hypocrite. But to God, this is prayer. God, please touch such and such a person and do it quick for us. because we want a person to be healed now. Amen. You believe it. So you tell God and you finish with it. Then you just praise God. My God. And you begin to thank God for it. But listen, do you think God, when you're praying to God, God wants you to be talking all the while and he can't even get in a word? Let me tell you how we pray. Oh God, do so and so, Lord. And break down this and that and build up this and that and do so and so, Lord. And when we finish, we said, God, the interview is over. And we are gone. Yes, sir. We don't give him a chance to talk. Amen. If you're going to really pray with God, I mean, you're going to really fellowship with God, you get yourself comfortable and you relax. And you just begin to thank God for all the good things. And you say, you know, you just thank God for God. you don't even know any good thing specially now, but you just thank God, for salvation, for the way, the plan of God that he brought. And then God comes in and he begins to talk with you. And begin to tell you, he'll drop in a little word now and then, if you give him the chance. And he drops in a little word. And you just relax and don't fuss or worry. Don't distress your nerve to be crying. Some people pray with a pillow. Did you ever heard about that? Yes, they call it travailing. They have a ministry of travailing. And therefore, they take a pillow and... Ooh, ooh. One brother tell me the man child will never come forth unless you travail. You have got to bawl before you get the man-child coming forth. Can people be so... I mean, it's a religious spirit. It's not worshiping God. It's a religious demon that is leading you down the track. You need to go before God, talk to him ordinary, you know. Don't bother put on any thou art and thou shalt. Just tell God what you mean and talk to him and expect God to talk back to you. And you really open up a new line of honesty, communication from deep down inside. Amen. And God will begin to communicate with you. To all its falseness, it's praying so many times a day and all like that. We should keep praying. We should be always thinking of God, always hooked on, like a machine that's ticking gear. That's how we should be with God. Everything we see, we should relate it to God. You understand? So that we can't be contaminated. Your mind is stayed on God. He will keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed. Your mind hitched in a gear. Yeah. You know, a fellow decided to upset me. He was in the office and he decided to upset me. So he would come to me and he would tell me certain stories. You know, men have these wild tales to tell. And when he finished telling me the story, I would stop and said, well, you know, there was a man in the Bible who did that very thing. And he seemed to always fall into my trap because I was always, every time he comes to me, he was giving me a story that had something in it that could relate to the Bible. And man, he just threw up his head. He said, well, boy, he said, I'll finish with you. Because he said, everything I tell you, you find something in the Bible. You must know that Bible from cover to cover. And he just finished. No, didn't come back. You see. So this is what I'm saying. You can have your mind so hooked in a gear that everything is related to the thing that the Bible and the Word of God. And it's not strange. This is the way people are. Yes. I go and I talk to, a carpenter, and he's talking about God, and he talks God in carpentry terms. Yeah. You know, you could see that Isaiah was a carpenter. You know, he began to talk in carpentry terms. In Isaiah 28, And verse 10, he says, line must be upon line and precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little, you know. And he was going right up with a building. That's what he was doing. He went right on and he said he shall put the plummet to the line. You know, it's like you're putting up a plumb line and you rock your building and you rock your building and you rock your building until it matches the plumb line. The measurement on top matches the measurement on the bottom. And you said, tie. And they tie the building. And you measure again, check, double check, and you put up all your braces and get that building right. And this is what Isaiah was saying. So you see, there is always this kind of thing. Jesus went into a country where men, all their minds were in reaping and sowing and seed and everything. And he said, a sower went forth to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air took them up. And then exactly what happens to the farmer. He began to relate with them in their things so they could understand him. Then he brings them over to the Bible, to the Word of God. Why? Because his mind was hooked on to the Word of God. And their minds were hooked on to the farm. So he brought the two things together and then pulled them away over. Gave them a lesson in farming. So you can understand here what God is doing. He is at this time bringing you into the wedding feast. Now, if you notice, at one place he mentioned that it was the coming of the Lord. Amen. Yes, he said, watch, the last verse says, watch, for you know not at what hour your Lord doth come. So this whole thing is the coming of the Lord in the soul realm. That's what the Lord is talking about. Jesus has already come in your spirit realm. Jesus has already come in the spirit. What Jesus wants to do is to come in the soul man, because the soul man is the earth man. And this is in our realm Jesus wants to come. Amen. But let's check something here. Let's turn our Bibles around to Matthew chapter 13 and see if we can relate this with the marriage feast here in 13, I believe it is. Is it 13 where the parable was given of the people who were called to the feast, parable is this, let's see, the 13 here shows the parable of the sower, right, and the parable of the good seed and the evil seed, and he said, the field is the world, so on. Well, let's see. Which scripture here gives me the parable of the wedding feast, the marriage of the king's son? 22. Matthew chapter 22. Yeah. 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again that parable, said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers. Not that one, although that brings out something here, but let's see Luke 14. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, verse 7, when he marked how they chose out the chief room, saying unto them, no. I said 14, 16. Yes. For 16. Then said he unto me, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto them, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. You notice here comes a 5. These things don't come into the Bible by a mistake or by chance. He said 5 is the 5 foolish virgins again. You see, coming right back. This man was a church man here. He's got his ministry to look about. 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of these men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there went great multitudes with him. Oh, praise God. Well, the other one in Matthew, the same thing in Matthew, it says here Matthew 22:4, but it must be another scripture in Matthew. It says that he found a man in there without a wedding garment on. You remember that now? He found a man in there without his wedding garment. Yes. And he said unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, bind him hand and foot, and take him out away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Praise God. Here we see again the 5 and the 10 virgins. 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. And so, so here we have another parable bringing out the same thought. First of all, this parable said it was a supper. Supper is when? In the evening, the last meal. You see. And this is what God is showing us, that at the last time, he is going to want people to come in to fill his wedding feast or his supper. And he sends out, and here all these Bible students, all these churches, all these people who are supposed to know the Word of God, they are rejecting it. They are turning against the marriage supper. You know what? He said it's like a mark in the forehead. This is what is going to save men in the last days. God had enough power in the gospel to deliver every human being all along from Jesus Christ preached here at the beginning. There was enough power. And yet so many suffered because we never were able to absorb the power that God was giving to us. Read your Bible. It's the same Bible they have, we have. And yet we have read of men like Moses, men like Elijah, who stood up and stopped the armies of men coming for him with swords. 50 men coming to get him. And he said, let fire come down from heaven and burn them. Another time we saw men coming to get Elisha. And Elisha just, and they were all blind. And they begin to see double. Yes, he was right there and they didn't see that. He said, let me take you to where you can find this man you are looking for. And he led them into the middle of Israel and the armies surrounded them. Then their eyes were opened. Somebody would say he hypnotized them, but the Bible didn't say so. The Bible said that there was a whole mountain full of spiritual beings ready to fight for him if he just said the word. If you check your Bible, you'll see that this is what is going to happen in this time, in our time, that we are going to find this secret of really walking with God and having God's protection. Praise God. So, this marriage supper, when he called them to his marriage supper, they didn't come. They were left in outer darkness. What's this outer darkness? What is this outer darkness? You well know, the outer darkness is the tribulation. The tribulation which is coming down upon the whole world. It's going to be very dark. God bless you. I want you to ask me some questions now. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord.
The redemption of the spirit is by, I didn't get, and also the redemption of the soul. Is the redemption of the soul by the blood of Jesus and the redemption of the spirit by the Holy Ghost?
The soul, the blood of Jesus, is what makes the soul alive so that the soul can really take the redemption that God has provided for it. The Bible says we are redeemed by his blood. It means, yeah, but I didn't say that. I didn't say that. The redemption of the soul is the coming of Christ in the soul. In other words, the blood of Jesus Christ begins the redemption, and the whole of Jesus Christ completes it. You see? Yes, it's the receiving of the Holy Ghost. When you receive the Holy Ghost in your spirit, you are perfect in your spirit, even as God is perfect. Absolute perfection in the spirit. But you need to get this perfection out of the spirit into your conscious mind and soul. Yeah.
Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be born again with what?
He told him,
talking about the whole thing in general, or was he talking about it?
Well, he told him how it is done. He said, you must be born again by the water and of the Spirit. It's because it is the Spirit that baptizes you into Jesus Christ. So it's of the Spirit. It's not. It wasn't by the Spirit. By water, which is the washing of the water by the Word, but of the Spirit. And that's your real born again when Jesus Christ is come forth in your soul.
So just professing the blood of the world is not really being born.
No, that is the beginning of being born again. But we don't go through all that. We say, praise God, I'm born again. You see, because actually one part of you is born again.
Another word, when we ask Christ into our lives, we're beginning to be born again, but until we have our mind changed and put on the mind of Christ, we're not completely,
completely born again. No.
Right.
That's right. It's a process, you see. It's just like a baby. A child will start with just a seed, and then it will develop into a fetus. Then it will come forth as a baby, still a baby, just, and then it has to be cured until he comes up, and then he becomes fully matured. Yes.
In other words, this is why people who minister, who reject the baptism of the Holy Ghost, they really can't get this power.
Quiet. Praise God. And you see, the free will choice, God never takes away free will choice from you, so that anywhere along free will choice you can stop yourself. You have the free will to stop and you have the free will to go. God will not disturb your free will choice. So here it is for these people. When they reach to this point, if somebody gives them a doctrine and they take the doctrine and say, we don't want any more, God won't go any further with them. Amen. But they'll pay the price, for they, sooner or later they'll have to go on. If they even die, they'll have to rise up and go on with God. They're not going to get any free ride into heaven. Yeah, you see, but they haven't, it's not you they turn your backs on. They have already rejected the Holy Ghost before you came along, because God's Spirit speaks to everybody and make them so hungry that when you speak to them, oh, this is what I want, like a hungry fish grabs. You see, this is what he wanted long ago. So there is that hunger in there to ever clean child of God. But those who have already rejected God for some reason or the other, they don't want to go on. It's going to disturb their lives. They have any good and they want it just as it is. They don't want to be disturbed. And for that reason, when they turn you off, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. You have no problem. You let out God's word and certain people start follow you, no matter what clothes they have on, they are sheep. They might look like dogs or like wolves if they start following you from the word of God. He's sheep. Praise God. Hallelujah.
I thought to me that if I foolish who were told to go to the buyers and
go to them that sell and buy.
And then it is not mentioned whether they got.
No, they only came back.
It's mentioned that they returned.
Return. You see, but you remember that scripture it says to the Laodicean church, that's a church down in the supper time, evening. He said, buy of me gold where? Tried in the fire. You see. So those people will get gold, but they'll get it by laying down their lives. Yeah. They'll get it through blood and sweat and tears. That's how they're going to get gold. You see, I just sound to myself like a prophet of doom, you know. You people are having it good, and then I just come along and badgering you with this wretched. But you see, it's going to happen soon.
Would that be like the children of Israel, and that they all came out of Egypt, and yet only
wouldn't
go in?
God swore in his wrath that they should not enter into his rest. And they died in the wilderness and only their children entered it. I think only two men from the whole group of people who came out of Egypt went into the promised land, and that's Caleb and Joshua. Everybody else was a new crop.
This brings up a question to me that comes up quite, real quite often. You know, as they had rejected, you know, going in, you know, they said that they couldn't overtake it. You know, the people, they were too big. So, God told Moses, he said, you know, they left and come back the next day and said, well, we're going, you know, to take them over. And God told Moses, I believe it was, said, tell my your people that I am no longer with them. Now, does this mean, such as the five foolish virgins also, you know, the door was shut on them?
Yeah.
Does this mean that they do not enter into the kingdom of heaven?
It does not mean that. It just means that by death and tribulation, they will enter in. They went out to seek, you know, they were virgins. And they went out in the darkness to seek oil. And we can assume that they got oil, for they came back. But it was late for the wedding feast. You see, he didn't know them at all. He had no intimate contact with them. In other words, they were not pregnant with the Christ Spirit. They didn't have the Christ Spirit with them, and it's only those who had the Christ Spirit with them who could be in the wedding feast, which was a comparative place of safety, a place where there was light when there was darkness outside. It said that midnight, there was darkness all around. It's only in the wedding chamber there was light.